We just finished a song, Suffering Servant, based out of Isaiah 53. I want to read it to you now as we prepare to look at the slaughter of the spotless lamb tonight. Isaiah 53, verse 3. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one who from men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds, we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And as for his generation who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of many people. And they made his grave with the wicked and with the rich man in his death, although he had done no violence and there was no deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offering. He shall prolong his days, and the will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. Let's pray. Father God, the living God, Yahweh, you are in this place. You have ordained every man and woman and child to gather to hear your word, to hear the testimony of Jesus' sacrifice, of Jesus' atonement. Father God, you want to work in our lives, that we would not come and encounter the living God here tonight in a passive or casual way, but that you would move mightily into the deepest parts of our lives. Break through walls that we've put up, God, to try to box you in or to make excuses for why we are not totally sold out for all that you are. Father, for those who might have entered the room tonight dead in sin, that they would leave alive in Christ. Father God, we come before you and we ask for you to move mightily, that your living word would transform lives in this place. Here we are, Lord God. Speak, Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Tonight we continue our series through 1 Peter. We're in the halfway point through a 26-sermon journey through this 5-chapter letter that Peter wrote. We're calling our series Living Hope for God's Elect Exiles. These are Peter's very words in the opening verses of this letter that he pens. He's drawing the attention of the saved children of God to the fact that we are in exile in this land, now foreigners, saved unto a new kingdom. This is not our home. Our home is still to come. And yet we have a living hope in Jesus Christ. Amen. So when we suffer and go through hard times, we endure and we stay joyful and focused on our task of making much of the excellencies of God before this lost and dying world. The passage that I'm preaching out of this Holy Week is 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 22 through 25. We began on Palm Sunday. We continue tonight, Good Friday, and we'll conclude this passage on Resurrection Sunday. What a perfect time to be in this passage for Holy Week. I mean, Peter's drawing his very words in this passage from Isaiah 53, the passage I just read. Speaking of Jesus in verse 22 through 25, let me speak these words. It says, he committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed, for you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd, the overseer of your souls. Amen. This is a good word. We talked through verse 22 and 23 on Sunday. As I said, tonight I want to focus on verse 24. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. In this, I want to help us see three important truths that change everything for those who repent and trust in Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. The first we need to see is Jesus, the sinless, spotless Lamb of God. The verse opens with he himself. Who are we talking about here? We're talking about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. The one of the three members of the Holy Godhead, equal with the Father and the Spirit as God, worthy of all honor and praise forever. On Palm Sunday, we talked about his innocence and purity and perfection and righteousness of Jesus. We get this from the prior two verses. He committed no sin. Neither was there deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. Not only did Jesus avoid bad things and not sin, he deceived nobody, reviled nobody, threatened nobody. He did not sin. The things that Jesus did, he did to the glory of God. So not only did he not do the bad things, he did what he did, the right things for the right goal, for the glory and the namesake of his Father. See, this is important because doing the right things for the wrong reasons is still sin. See, a lot of us, sometimes we think that, hey, I'm doing good. I'm not doing a bunch of bad things, so I'm good. But no, our heart is still deceived, is still wicked when we think that, hey, I'm doing good things, but not under the glory of God, under the glory of me, under the purposes of advancing my life. So this is huge. We have to see this. Because there's many people that think that they don't need Jesus because they're generally good people. They go, oh yeah, those wicked people, those people who do bad things, they need Jesus. But see, I do good things. I do a lot of good things. The Bible says that everything we do prior to being saved by Jesus is sin. All the good stuff. Why? Because none of it is unto the glory of God. What is sin? Sin is a matter of our actions and our heart. Sin is doing the wrong thing, disobedience to God's law, his perfect law. That's sin. But sin is also doing the right thing for the wrong reasons. That's self-salvation or self-exaltation. So your aim is not God's glory. Some of us need to confess our sin tonight before the Lord, not because you're guilty of doing a bunch of horrible stuff, but because you've been doing a bunch of great and helpful stuff with self-exalting motives. See, your aim has not been the righteousness and the namesake of God. But it was for Jesus. It was for Jesus. Jesus never sinned. He was perfect. He was spotless. Not only did he never commit sin, deceive anybody, revile anybody, threaten anyone, he did it all while entrusting himself to him who judges justly, it says, to the glory of God the Father. Jesus was sinless. In chapter 1 of 1 Peter, verse 19, Peter refers to Christ as a lamb without blemish or spot. No imperfections. Jesus is the spotless lamb. Now, why is it so essential that Jesus was sinless? That our sacrifice on this night was perfect? The reason why is because sin equals death. And to pay for sin to get life, you have to have something without sin. If a sacrifice is going to take on the sin of another, atone for the sin of another, then that sacrifice cannot be carrying a bunch of its own sin. The cost of a valuable animal sacrifice was part of the cost of paying for sin in the old system. Jesus' sinless nature and sinless practice are the perfect gateway to life. This is why in Adam all die. So also in Christ, those in Christ shall all be made alive. 1 Corinthians 15:22. Those who are in Adam, those who do not repent of their sin and confess and trust their lives wholly to Jesus, who still are trying to be their own man or their own woman, are still represented by the first man, Adam. And that representation is sin. That seed is sin. It equals eternal death. But those who are in Christ are saved to life because their representative never sinned. Amen. See the spotless lamb tonight. See the fact that he is worthy of total pardon from chastisement because of his perfection. Nobody thinks he deserves any punishment. He is clearly without blemish, without guilt, without breaking the law. We see that. We need to see it. I remember the first ticket, speeding ticket I ever got. I am known to be an aggressive driver, so the fact that it wasn't until I was 21 was pretty shocking. I was just married, going up the 101 freeway up the coast from Orange County to Carmel, where we're going to have our honeymoon. My beautiful bride on my right, just married, all over the back window. Probably some classic rock tunes, beautiful sun coming through. Past a CHP officer pulling someone over. Before I know it, that guy's coming to dance with me. I look at my thing, I'm like, man, I wasn't even speeding. Pull over, gentle, nice with the guy, gets my information, comes back, writes me a ticket for 72 and a 70. And then has the audacity to tell me, you're one of the nicest guys I've ever written a ticket for. And he wrote me for my tinted windows. So I go to driving school. And I'm sitting in there with a bunch of knuckleheads. And driving school is a joke. They don't even teach you how to drive. The guy told war stories the whole time. And counting the minutes to be done. People are telling their stories, the tickets they got. One guy got a ticket in the room for street racing on the way to Vegas. He got a ticket for going 120. They heard my story, and the room gasped. Kind of like you did. And the teacher says, that guy deserves to be here. You don't. And everyone agreed. And I think we like to think like that, too. We like to think that, oh, you know, the offenders deserve the punishment. But here's the thing. I broke the law too. I wasn't going the speed limit. I wasn't going 120. But I was still guilty. And therefore, my punishment was just. See, it's the same for us. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, the Bible says. Every one of us is worthy of eternal punishment of our betrayal of a holy God. See, you have to have a right view of your sin, not in comparison to the people who are next to you or around you and thinking, oh, I'm so much better than these people, but compared to the holy perfection of the living God. You and I are guilty. We are due eternal wrath. Jesus is the only one who was sinless. Jesus was worthy of praise and exaltation, and yet he came near. He took on flesh so that he could be our representative. And even though he was tempted in every way like we are, he did not sin. That's Hebrews 4:15. We do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. So Jesus was sinless, the spotless Lamb of God. This is why what happened to Jesus is so huge. There were many people strung up on crosses who had their flesh torn from their body, who went through the gasping and the grasping. See, we don't see that normal everyday. We don't see that like they did. So to us, all of that's crazy. You have to see what is crazy and what is huge and what is jaw-dropping and drawing words out of your mouth is who went through that. He was perfect and deserved none of it. Look with me at the next part of the verse. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree. The Apostle Paul declares in the New Testament in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 3, "For I deliver to you as first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures." What I have received, he says, I pass on to you as first importance. The most important fact in all of human history, the most important thing you could ever know, is that Jesus died. Now, all by itself, that's not good news. But Paul gives us a theological understanding of that event and uses a very important word, F-O-R, for. Christ died for our sins. That is why it's good news. The best news we've ever heard. The only hope we ever really had. Christ died. Why? For our sins. Theologically, the Bible calls this atonement. Atonement is what is made for us at the cross of Jesus. The doctrine of atonement begins in the Old Testament. Any of you who were raised Jewish or know someone who is Jewish or are familiar with that culture may be familiar with the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur. In the Old Testament, beginning in Leviticus, particularly in chapters 16 and 17, we have a telling of the Day of Atonement. The problem was that God's wrath rests on sinful people. The Bible mentions the wrath of God more than 600 times. From the first to the last page of the Bible, it is emphatically, consistently, repeatedly, and clearly declared that we are all sinners and that God's perfect wrath rests on sinners and that the Day of Atonement was the means by which that sin was to be dealt with. On that day, the high priest representing all the people would take two goats, one goat to be slaughtered. The blood, warm blood, would be cut and would seep from his veins. Then that animal would die. Hebrews 9:22 says, "Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin." The Bible says in Romans 6:23, "The wages of sin is death." When you sin, you die. The animal dies as a substitute in the place of sinful people at the hands of the high priest. The second goat is called the scapegoat. He's then sent out into the wilderness. Before being sent out into the wilderness, the high priest would lay hands over that animal, would confess the sins of the people, and the animal would be taken away. Take those sins away. Hebrews 2:17 says, therefore he, speaking of Jesus, had to be made like his brothers in every respect. That's you and me. So that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. To take our sins away. He became the perfect high priest. And the sacrifice that dies. And the scapegoat. Jesus had to be made like us in every way. That's the incarnation. Jesus coming to earth and taking on flesh. Jesus had to be spotless to be the right and worthy substitute in our place, which he was. Praise God for the fact that God presented him, Jesus, as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in his blood. That's Romans 3:25. We call this penal substitutionary atonement. This is what Peter is saying. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree. Penal means he paid our penalty. This is what he bore in his body on the tree. As Isaiah described it, he was pierced, crushed, chastised, and wounded. Substitutionary is the huge fact that he took on my penalty. He substituted himself in my place. That's my penalty. I should have been pierced and crushed and chastised and wounded unto death. But Peter says he himself bore my sins in his body on the tree. Isaiah says he was like a lamb led to the slaughter. And like a sheep before its shears is silent. The spotless lamb took on the sin of his sheep that had gone astray. We were the ones that went astray, not him. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. But the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Luther calls this the great exchange. My death for his life. My sin for his righteousness. My condemnation for his salvation. My failure for his success. My defeat for his victory. And what's got to be one of the most important, singular, most vital to know and understand and memorize and share verses in all the Bible. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Amen. He suffered. He died physically. He did it as a substitute in our place. He died the death we deserve. That's substitutionary. Atonement, he absorbed the wrath of God for us. He took our due penalty, resulting in our receiving his righteousness. Galatians 3:13 says, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hanged on a tree. Church, in that moment, Jesus Christ, who was sinless, perfect, God in flesh, took on himself our sin. He became accursed for us. That means for those who have fornicated, at that moment, Jesus became a pervert. For those who have lied, Jesus at that moment becomes a liar. For those who have molested a child, at that moment, Jesus becomes a pedophile. For those who stole and steal, Jesus became a thief. For those who have cheated on a spouse, Jesus became an adulterer. Jesus took on our worst sin. You don't like hearing those things in church. But that's what he paid for. That's why it's so atrocious. That's why it's so big. That's why we worship him. That's why we fall on our faces and we exalt his name. Not because he was cut open. Not because he suffered and was tortured. That is huge. But what is bigger is the sin he took on. We cannot make light of this. He took on our worst. We have to see the fullness of the darkness that he took on. He took it off of us and he put it on himself. And some of you still deep down inside, you think, no, not that thing. No, not that thing. That thing's too dark. And it's not. Jesus' blood is big enough. It's good enough to take it on. Everything, past, present, and future. For those who repent and believe in him, he is taking it on him. At that moment, he was disgusting, vile, vulgar, horrifying. At that moment, there's nothing. All creation is ugly. He had all that sin on him. As ugly as our sin is, layered on him, one after another. At that moment, Jesus is forsaken. Jesus says, God, why have you forsaken me? In that moment, Jesus is making atonement for the sin of his people. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf. He became sin on our behalf. He became the scapegoat. He paid our price. He atoned our sin. And now what we have to also understand is at that moment, the wrath of God is satisfied. The justice of God was met. The holiness of God was respected. That's why he said, it is finished. This is why we praise him. This is why what he did on that night changes everything. Second Corinthians 5:21. I just read it. Do you notice what else he said? He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Sound familiar? Look back at our verse. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. See, in Christ, we die to sin instead of die because of our sin. Amen? Do you hear that? In Christ, those who are in Christ, we die to sin instead of because of our sin. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. You have to see the fullness of what he did for you on the cross. You have to see who you are now in him. How many times have you said or heard someone say, hey, I'm just a sinner who's saved by grace? Now that's true. While we still have to fight sin, struggle with sin, do you understand that as a Christian, you're not defined by your sin anymore? Not once. Is the word sinner used to define the church in the New Testament? You know the term that's used throughout the New Testament to define the church? Those sanctified, those saved in Jesus Christ? Saint. Because you have a new identity in Christ. Yeah, we still make war with sin. Your old identity is sinner. Your new identity is saint. And if you aren't super comfortable with that, then maybe you're still seeing yourself as too much in charge of dealing with all that instead of Jesus. Romans 5:8, but God demonstrated his own love for us that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Yes, it's true, we still sin at times, but we are no longer sinners. The New Testament continues to teach us and tell us people who are saved in Christ do not continue to practice unrepentant sin like we did in our slavery before the cross. We repent. We struggle, yeah. We make war with sin. We stumble. We need prayer. We need to confess, yeah. But we are forgiven. We are a new creation. We have to do business with the whole of what Scripture teaches about these things. The old is gone, the new has come. We have been freed from the enslavement of sin. We are no longer slaves to sin. The old self has been crucified with Christ. Sin no longer owns us. The Bible tells us that those who are redeemed by the blood of the Lamb are washed clean, are made holy in the eyes of God. As a result, we are saints. Because of what Jesus accomplished on the cross, we have been separated, set apart for God. The point I want to bring here tonight that Peter's making at the end of this verse that we have to see, your new identity in Christ means you are forgiven. Did you deserve it? No way. No way. Not in 1,000 years. That's why we call it amazing grace. Amen. Our testimony of Christ is us. Christ in us is a testimony of a life in righteousness. To live to righteousness is what he's saying here. The bad things we don't do and the good things we do or cherish, we begin to do for the right reasons. We do it for God. It is not I, but Christ who is in me. It is not I who deserves the credit, but Christ who stood in my place. We die to sin. We live to righteousness, church, to testify of Jesus. So I ask you tonight, make it personal for you. What compromise are you still clinging to? What filth are you still feeding your brain or your eyes or your ears? What lie are you still telling? What idol are you still worshiping and clinging to make you happy? What command of God are you still disobeying? Because the Lamb that was slain and bled out, he did that not just so we could have heaven, but so that we could live unto righteousness for God's glory and others' good. Amen? No, see, you have to see that. Because there's way too many Christians walking around this rock, proclaimed Christians, who walked an aisle, who said a prayer, who stuck Christianity in their back pocket, and think they've got this great fire insurance, but there's no real conviction or repentance or falling on their faces. They do battle with sin or growing and maturing in righteousness. All those things are the evidence we see again and again in the New Testament for the saved. Romans 6, 11 and 14 and 17 through 18. So you must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under the law, but under grace. Verse 17, but thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed. And having been set free from sin, have become slaves to righteousness. Church, are you a joyful slave to righteousness? See, we love to talk about Jesus set us free. God, take it to heaven, take it to ride. But the New Testament through and through and through talks about a change in us. A new lifestyle, a maturity unto righteousness. How blessed we are to no longer be slaves to sin, but to get to be slaves to righteousness. Amen? Oh, the church, we need to see and get that. We were in the snare of the devil. We were in his grasp, and Christ our God came. He set us free. He paid the price with his life, with his death on the cross, so that we could be set free from sin and become a son or a daughter of God. That's the good news. Now, if you're in the room today and you've been walking in slavery to sin, running as a rebel from God's purposes for your life, know, remember, that God has done the unthinkable and has sent his son to die on the cross for sin so that trusting in him, those who trust in him, trusting in what he has done, his work to unshackle you from sin. With all the love that is in my heart, with all the passion I can put into it, I am gravely worried for some of you. Because some of you here today, you do not love Jesus. You do not belong to Jesus. You do not worship Jesus. You're not surrendered to Jesus. You continue to do this life in sin. And some of you have the audacity to claim Jesus as your Savior, but he is not at all the Lord of your life. And according to this, that does not work. Because for those who are saved, he will finish what he begins. He will make you new. He will sanctify you. You will love his word and being obedient to him and growing in him. Tonight I stand before you and I'm worried for some of you because you have no urgency, no real surrender, no real submission to God. You've been busy with life and so you haven't been in the church. You've been busy with life so you haven't been in the Word. God doesn't own your life and lead your life and command your life. You've just got him somewhere on the shelf or in the back pocket. Oh yeah, I'm a Christian. I got it. I got what I need. I'm doing pretty good. When you look at the cross of Jesus Christ, you need to realize that either Jesus died for you and suffered in your place and commands you as Lord, or you will die and suffer for eternity. There is no in between. I promise you this is the truth. The gospel is not just about setting you free. It is that, but it's bigger than that. It's about empowering you to live a life that is for his glory forever. To serve and enjoy him above all else. Some of us need to do real business with Jesus tonight. You need to see your sin. You need to confess it to God. You need to see the gospel and you need to repent. Turn from your ways. Turn to him. To take up a new life, a new pattern for living in light of the gospel, to believe and trust in Jesus alone for salvation, to make him the Lord of your life, to say, command me. Some of you need to stop playing games with the idols of your heart that you worship and chase that you think will make you oh so happy, because they won't. They won't just let you down. They will kill you. They will not satisfy you forever. Only Jesus. Repent and believe, the Bible says. Do not leave here tonight without trusting your life to Jesus who saves. And for the saved in the room, oh, we have so much to praise him for. And we have so much to praise him for because we should have been slaughtered. We should have been bled out. But his amazing grace, he took our penalty, substituted himself in our place, made atonement so the wrath of God was satisfied and no longer hangs over us. Church, he did this so that we could die to sin, as Peter's saying, and live to righteousness. That's your testimony. Stand with me. I want to worship him tonight. Praise the Lamb who was slain. We're going to do that tonight in testimony of the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper is a testimony for the saved. It's a testimony that as people move towards the tables and take the bread, which represents his body, and the cup, which represents his shed blood, it's a pronouncement that we're not standing on any of our own accord, any of our own good merit or work. No, no, no. See, when you see people stand and testify of Jesus Christ, what they're saying is, I failed. He won victory for me. There's nothing prideful about taking communion. It's an act of submission. It's an act of humility. It's an act of praising Him. And it's a testimony that He has done this and that He will return. As we think about the bread and the juice, His broken body, His shed blood, tonight, this meal, this feast, this communion holds a different weight tonight than it does every other time we do it the rest of the year. I pray that you are honest and slow and contemplative and full of prayer as you go to the table, and you can take the cracker and the juice and find a place in the room. Go back to your seat, partake right there, wherever you go, gather with a group. If you're still sitting here tonight saying, no, I'm still making my way on my own, then this isn't for you. There is no testimony in you that you've yielded your life to Jesus, that He's saved you, that He's your Lord and Savior. Some of you come tonight looking back over some religion that you've experienced in the past, or maybe some seasons of having gone through some of the emotions, and you are feeling very convicted tonight. I say praise God for that, that you would do business with that tonight. You take as long as you need to pray, to cry out to Him. If the gospel is beautiful tonight to you, then repent and believe and feast with us. If you need prayer during this time, then Pastor Jason and some of our elders, some of my leadership team will be in the back of the room, and just grab one of those guys and say, will you pray for this? And just get prayer. Don't hesitate to do that tonight. Praise Him. Praise the Lamb who was slain. Amen. I'm going to pray, and then we're going to worship Him tonight. Don't run out of here. We've got some good stuff. God, we thank You that He, Jesus, Himself, bore our sins in His body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. Thank You for the penalty He paid, the substitute He is, the atonement He made. Oh, we have so much to praise You for. You have blessed us. You have made us new. God, for those in the room tonight by which this is finally becoming clear, praise God for new life in Christ, that they would repent and believe and trust their lives to You and be saved. There's no greater thing that You could give than Your grace, than a new heart to believe in You. And so see the testimony of Your children as we remember our King who died in our place, who praised the One who paid our debt. We worship You. In Jesus' name we pray.